Is it just me, or does it seem like every year this world just gets a little crazier? Like we looked at last year and it's like, man, could this place get any weirder? And then 2017 has rolled along and there's just so much crazy stuff that just continues going on. And we look at the world and there's just so much around us and that just makes us shake our heads. You read the news and sometimes you see there's a lot of ordinary stuff you see in headlines, and then you come across something weird like this. Like there was an 84-year-old man in Oxford rear-ended in his own driveway, takes out his deck, crashes his Jeep into the house. Can you even imagine this? The guy's just driving home, minding his own business. He pulls into his own driveway, and somehow some nut loses control, rear-ends him in his driveway, and launches his Jeep through his deck and bangs into the house. I suspect for an 84-year-old man, that was a surprise. I mean, we look at this, and it's like, why does something like this happen? Of all the places you think of having a car accident, do you ever imagine being rear-ended in your driveway? Right? I mean, there was another story earlier this year from Yellowstone National Park. Right? There's all these hot springs that are actually have a fairly high acid content, and there was a fellow was trying to take a picture of one of the springs and actually fell in. And by the time the Rangers got there, there was nothing to clean up. He was just utterly gone. He's not doing anything. He's just taking a picture, right? And yet accidents happen. And we look at it and we see this. We see the brokenness in this world as we see like just things that nobody was intending, nobody was planning, and just crazy stuff happens. But then we look at headlines and we realize it's not always that way, right? We think about Stephen Pollack in Las Vegas, and there's no way that you can chalk that up as an accident. There's no way you could look at that and say, okay, well, bad stuff just happens sometimes. This was premeditated, serious planning and preparation, and everything simply with the goal of perpetrating as much evil as he could. Right? And we look at something like that, and it's just like, what in the world? Yeah, Miss Helen.
So and then another one came down from another place and put a hole in the steps. Three things, and they had no trees.
A lot with no trees, and yet you get a decent storm, and we have a car damaged and a shed damaged and stairs damaged, but just from the violence of nature brings it, right? Yeah, and so we look at this and that. Perfect lead into my next point here, Helen. Thank you. That was beautiful. We look at it and we see that in this world there's a lot of brokenness. I sat down and for like 2 minutes and just tried to come up with a list of stuff that goes on in this world, and it's I'm sure if I gave you 2 minutes, you could come up with another list just as long, right? There's scandals, there's racism, there's arthritis, there's wildfires or Alzheimer's or earthquakes or floods or tornadoes or whatever. There's so much that's going on in this world that we look at it and we say, this place is so broken. This place is so broken. And so in this situation, in our text today, some people come up to Jesus. And they've got some questions. They say, Jesus, we want to talk about this. This world is a mess, and we want to get your opinion on it. And so Jesus does two things. He addresses the brokenness of the world, and then he tells a little parable. And so we're going to be looking at that and seeing Jesus' answer to the brokenness of this world. And we're going to start off by looking at the first couple verses of Luke 13 and looking at the evil of the world. The evil of the world. So starting at verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. All right. So Jesus is looking at this, and he recognizes that evil really comes in two primary kinds. There's two kinds of evil. One kind, the first kind of evil is what we might call moral evil or sin. Okay, so this would be like the shooting at Las Vegas. There were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, we don't have anything more about this story than what you see right there. But apparently what happened is some people came from Galilee. They brought along their sheep or something like that that they were going to offer in the temple. And for whatever reason, Pilate, who was known as a very brutal ruler, Pilate had these people killed and had their blood drained out at the altar in the temple with the blood of their sacrifices, right? Their blood was mingled together. Normally you would slaughter the sheep and you would throw the blood against the altar. Well, so Pilate said, okay, let's make a big bowl. We'll take the blood of the sheep and the blood of the pilgrims, and we'll throw it all together. So Jesus is looking. They come and they say, Jesus, what's up with that? Why did that happen? Okay, so Jesus is looking at this. This is moral evil. This is sin. This is Pilate being evil because Pilate is evil. Okay? But he also points out, what about the 18 people on whom the tower in Siloam fell? All right, so this is probably, again, this is all the information we have on this. So there was a tower that was being built and maybe the tower collapsed. Maybe it was scaffolding and there were a bunch of people on the scaffolding and it collapsed. Something along these lines. There was some sort of workplace accident. And so Jesus is looking at this and saying, this is natural evil, what we might just refer to as an accident, like the guy falling into the water at Yellowstone. Nobody was trying to do this. These people just were going to work that day or whatever, and there was a workplace accident and 18 of them died. So Jesus is looking at it and he's saying, really, if you think about it, all evil falls into one of these two camps, right? All evil is either essentially intentional or not intentional, There's not really a middle ground between those. You either have evil that is moral evil, which is sinful, or evil which is just natural evil. It's an accident. So Jesus is going to address all forms of evil, essentially, and he wants to basically bring out a couple points with it. First of all, he says that the evil is not a specific judgment. He says, in both of these cases, do you think those people were worse? Right? Because we might think that. Right? You think, okay, well, why would Pilate pick these people? Oh, well, you know what must be happening is these people had done something really bad. We don't know what it was, but they did something really bad maybe back when they were home or something, and God had it in for them. So God made sure that when they got to Jerusalem, they got their just desserts, right? Or the construction thing. Why did this happen? Why did it fall down? Oh, well, you know, this is probably God looking down. He's like, holy cow. Holy cow. We got all 18 of these guys together in one place. Do it. Boom. And Jesus is like, no. Do you seriously think that the people that Pilate killed were so much worse than anybody else? Do you seriously think that the people on whom this tower fell were so much worse than anybody else? Was the guy who got rear-ended in Oxford, was it because God really needed to just give him a big shock? Right? The people who died in Las Vegas, Were they really that much worse than you? Right? Do you see what Jesus is saying? That we shouldn't be looking at it and saying, let's see if we can tie all this back to specific sins. That this stuff that happened was a specific judgment because of something these people did. And if something bad happened, it must have had a specific cause that we can trace it back to. Jesus is like, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes it does. Okay, in the Bible there are a handful of times when God does that, but he never just does it randomly. There's always an explanation given. He always lets you know when that's happening. So in general, when stuff like this is happening, this is not a specific judgment on a specific sin or something like that. Next, we see that this evil becomes a picture for us. Right? He says, In both of these cases, the Galileans and the people on whom the tower fell, right, you will all likewise perish. Now, what does that mean? When he says likewise, it can't mean that you're going to be put to death by Pilate and your blood drained out and thrown against the altar in Jerusalem. Because the temple in Jerusalem isn't there, Pilate isn't there, there is no possible way you could likewise die like them, right? Or the tower can't likewise fall on you. Putting both of these together, it can't be that you would die by Pilate and then turn around and die again by the tower. So what does he mean here when he says, you will likewise perish? And I think the idea is, Jesus is saying, when we look forward to judgment by God, right? That there will be people will be as surprised there as these people were surprised. Did these people who were going to Jerusalem have any idea Pilate was going to do this? No. If they did, they wouldn't have gone. Did the people going to work that day in Siloam know that they were getting ready to have a tower dropped on them? No, they would have stayed home, right? That I think when Jesus is saying here, likewise, is there's going to be a lot of people who get to judgment and they will stand there and they're going to be surprised. They're going to be shocked. This is not what they thought they were in for. Just as people would look at these things and say, this is tragic, people would look at those whose lives have been lived in ignorance and in defiance of God. And they'll say, oh, this is tragic. That's what I think it means by you will likewise perish. It's also a warning for us, right? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says for both of these. So the idea here is when bad stuff happens, it gets our attention. It gets our attention. And we look at it, and it's a reminder to us that all is not well in this world, but there will be a day coming when everything will be put right. And we need to be ready for that day. We need to be repenting. This is a big churchy word, right? Repent is right now you're looking at whatever your favorite sin is. And oh, boy, I love that sin. And Jesus says, no, you say, I don't want that anymore. I want God instead. And you turn away from the sin. And you turn toward God. And you say, I'm going to leave the sin and go to God. And Jesus is saying, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That instead of looking at it and say, oh, those poor people, man, it just bad stuff happens. Oh, you guys have my thoughts and prayers. And then forget about it. Jesus says, no, when you see stuff like this happen, it should be cause for us to inspect our hearts, to reflect on our relationship with God. And we look at this and we say, okay, now wait a second, Jesus. We were looking for an explanation. We want to know why all this stuff happens. What is the purpose of evil in the world? Why does God allow this stuff to happen? And Jesus says, I think what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, let's get past that issue, because in the end, I don't know if you'll even, in the end, that's a God level question. Right? The question that we need to do is think of what is our appropriate response? What does this have to do with our life? Because in the end, the news of what happened in Las Vegas is horrible, but how much does it really affect you? Did it make you change when you went to the grocery store? Right? Did it change your, you know, did it change anything in your life? In the end, probably not much, right? But what when we see this stuff happen, what should it cause us to do? And that's what Jesus is focused on. And we should, when we see stuff happen, that should be a wake-up call for us. And so he moves from that to giving an illustration. He tells a little story, a parable, about the patience of God toward each of us. And it goes like this. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. All right. So what is Jesus trying to communicate with this? He starts off by talking about the patience of God, by pointing out God owns everything. Right? A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. I think what's happening in this, the two people having this discussion are basically two parts of God's nature. God is perfect in justice, but he's also perfect in love. And he's both of these things at the same time. So we see here that God owns everything. God has a vineyard. He has a fig tree planted in it. It's all his because he created it, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything is his. And so he's looking at it and he says, okay, I've got my vineyard. I've got this tree that's growing on it. And so this is a picture of the world and us, right? This is the earth and me standing here. So I'm this tree, right? And so God comes and he expects fruit from us, right? He came seeking fruit on it and found none. Fruit is a very common picture in the Bible about basically what God wants to have come out of our lives. It's the product of who we are. You know, an apple tree is out there and it produces apples. That's what an apple tree is meant to do. And if you come out and you're looking at an apple tree and it's not making apples, then you're wondering, is this really an apple tree? Right? God has if you have an orchard and you've planted fruit trees out there, you come out looking for fruit on them. That's why they're in the orchard, right? So God expects to find fruit. But it says he came seeking fruit and he found none. And then he says, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. And I think we see here a picture that God is patient with us. Right? You have, if somebody over at, say, Wallingford's, right? They go and they plant a tree and it grows up and it's about the size and stuff. It should be producing apples, and they go up to it at Wallingford's, and they're looking around, and there's no apples growing on it. And the owner, right, this is professional apple growers, are looking at it, and they're like, this tree ought to have apples. What's wrong with it? And I don't know how patient they would be. But we see here God's patience of, he says, okay, let's wait. And he waits 1 year. And he waits another year. And he waits another year. And now he's like, look, this tree ought to have fruit. It's not bearing fruit. We ought to just chop it down. Right? We see here God's patience with us. But at the same time, we have God's justice. That what is going on here? We are created to be bearing fruit for him. And we're not. And so, like I said, I think this is the voice of God's justice speaking. The voice of God's love speaks up in response. Sir, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. We see here that even in the midst of all this, this fruitless tree that deserves nothing, instead is going to receive blessing. Let me come in and aerate the soil. Let me put a bunch of fertilizer around it. Let me pour out blessing on this and see if we can get some fruit out of this tree. We look at it and I think here about like my life and the good food, family, just the air that we're breathing right now, all the families that we have that love us, the cars we drive, the homes we live in, the countless goodness that God has blessed us with. And yet we see also that even this has limits. God does have limits. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. There will come a day where the chances run out, right? The chances to bear fruit have run out. That, you know, if you're standing in front of God for judgment and you're like, oh God, can I have one more chance? And God says, hold on a second. And he brings out like a set of encyclopedias and he says, let's go through the list of the chances that you've had. Let's go through the list one by one. Of the chances that you've had, what makes you think that one more chance is going to change anything at this point? This is the patience of God, that Jesus is telling this kind of in response to the question of evil. Jesus says, okay, here's what I want you to do, is instead of looking at it and seeing why is all this crazy stuff happening in the world, you need to be looking at yourself and assessing your own repentance and saying, how am I doing on this? This ends up being a call for reflection. A call for reflection. One of Jesus' friends, a fellow named Peter, ends up writing a letter to some of the churches that we know as 2 Peter in our Bibles. We're going to be looking at that. But to get us ready for the question he's going to be dealing with, I want you to think about something for a minute. What sort of things drive us to God? Seriously. If you think about it, I want you to imagine something. Imagine you were on a beach on a tropical island. Okay, it's a beautiful day. It's maybe 75 degrees, gentle breezes blowing. You're sitting here on this gorgeous beach with palm trees. You're sitting in a chair listening to the waves splashing up, right? How seriously are you dealing with God at that point? You might toss up a, oh God, this is so beautiful. How much are you going to be wrestling in that moment with, God, am I sure that everything between me and you is right? Am I sure that my relationship with you is good? Are you going to be really wrestling with some of the difficult things he says in his word that he challenges us with? Probably not. Probably not. Right? In this situation, nobody will. How about in this situation, sitting next to a hospital bed, seeing somebody you love with more tubes coming out of them than you can count, sitting here just watching them asleep, and you know, just seeing that little heartbeat monitor beeping along, and you're just sitting there. Which of these times do you think you're going to be more likely to be seriously crying out to God, seriously thinking about your position with God, wondering if all is well, crying out and really seeking Him? I bet you're doing a lot more in the suffering than on the beach. Am I right? And so from this, we see my first observation here. A broken world makes us seek God. We seek God in the midst of suffering in ways that we don't in times of ease. After 9/11, churches across America were overflowing as people were like, what is going on? And people thronged to the churches. But then after weeks went by and things were normal and people kind of went back to not caring, right? But the brokenness of the world drives us to seek God. The brokenness of the world makes us prefer God. That as we look at it, if you see your loved one sitting there in the hospital strung up with all the IVs and everything, and we cry out, God, I need you. I want you. Oh, God, Jesus, return and take away this broken place and give us the world. Let's get started on the new heavens and new earth, and everything will just be great. I'm ready for it. A broken world makes us prefer God. Here's how Peter writes it. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. We look on this, we look at this, and part of the intention, part of the reason God allows suffering is because a broken world makes us desperate for God. That we look at it, God is... God says to Ezekiel, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. God calls everyone to repent, to turn from sin, to turn to Him, to seek Him desperately. And as people look at it, they're like, well, I don't know. Life is long. Maybe I'll get around to it at some point. You know, maybe when I'm old or on my deathbed or something like that, I'll get right with God real quick at the end. I don't know if you've ever been really sick, if you've ever been in the hospital, something like that. If you're in a whole bunch of pain or something like that, you don't have the capacity to put together a serious prayer. You can't. You're overwhelmed by the pain, right? And I mean, and we think about some of these examples we saw. The guy who fell into the water at Yellowstone, or the people in Las Vegas. How much warning did they have? Right? What makes you think that you'll actually have a chance for a warning at the end? So we see here that as we look at the brokenness in this world, that there's a call for reflection in this, that it's a time for us to really look at it and to evaluate ourselves. Back in the, I guess, the end of the 1800s, there was the Times, the newspaper of London, put out a story. They said, they asked people to write in to answer the question, what's wrong with the world? And this fellow, G.K. Chesterton, responded. He sent them back his answer, and it was pretty quick. Chesterton's answer to what's wrong with the world was, I am. That in the end, we look at it and we realize that a big part of the problem in this world has to, if I'm going to seriously look at it, I have to start by looking at my own sin. I have to look at the ways that I fall short of God, the ways that I've broken every law that He's ever given, in spirit, if not in letter. And we realize we have no hope without a Redeemer, right? It's when we can reach this point of saying the number one thing that's wrong with this world is me. The number one thing that's wrong with this world is my own sin. That we can say, I am ready. But God says, now I'm ready to deal with you. Now I'm ready for you to talk to you about what my Son has done on the cross. That it's when we recognize our sin, we recognize there's nothing we can do to make it better. There's nothing we can do to fix it. And we say, all right, God, help. I need you. And so I would offer this as a prayer of desperation that comes out of something like that. These aren't magic words. This is just a sample. But we pray, God, I look around at this broken world and I cry out to you. I can't fix the world. I can't even fix myself. I know that I'm a sinner, one who's broken your laws and deserves your punishment. But I know that Jesus lived a perfect life and died for the sake of sinners like me. I believe this is true and I cry out for your mercy because of him. Teach me to love you and to follow Jesus with all my heart. That's a good response when we look at the evil around the world. We see all the death and destruction, right? It drives us to a prayer of desperation like this. Right? And that's really becomes God's word for us today. The brokenness of this world is a constant reminder to return to God. And if you're already there, it's a constant reminder that there's a world full of people that need to hear that same message. That they need to hear the call to return to God. There's a story from a couple of years ago, a fellow down in Brazil named Juan Maria de Sousa. You've never heard of him. So one night, he and his wife went to bed. It was just a normal night, like any other night. And then, turns out, there was a ramp, some earthworks or something that his house was built up against, and a cow walked up the earthworks and walked out onto the roof of his house. And as he was quietly sleeping, the ceiling broke and a cow fell on him, and he died like that. Snuffed out by falling cow. You read the news reports, and the mother's like, "I did not raise my son to be killed by a falling cow." Well, no kidding. Life is uncertain. Life is uncertain, right? You think about, well, you know, when does this stuff happen? Well, that's fine. You know what? I bet Maria de Sousa did not go to bed worried that he was going to be crushed by a cow that night. Jesus says, we look at the brokenness of this world and it should make us desperate. It should make us desperate. It should make us cry out to him. And that is God's word for us today. The brokenness of this world is a constant reminder to return to God. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the hope that you give us. I thank you that you've provided a way through the cross. That in the end, when we look at natural evil, or we look at moral evil in this world, both of them call for us to respond with repentance. You tell this parable that points out that all of us are living on borrowed time. We don't deserve anything from you. And yet you pour out blessings. You pour out grace. And we know you through the... I cry out especially that you would point us toward Jesus. Point us to the one who lived the perfect life that we've never even come close to living. And thank you for Jesus, the only innocent man to ever die, who carried with him the sins of his people, and calls us to receive him by faith, to trust him, to believe that what he has done is enough. Lord, help us, give us hearts to embrace this truth and hearts to love other people enough to tell them. When we see all the brokenness in this world, Lord, move us beyond shaking our heads that this is a messed up place, and move us to action. You are a great God, and you are a worthy God. And we bless you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.